Colossians chapter 2 for our text. Colossians 2, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 15. Speaking of the all-sufficiency of Christ, verse 11, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in putting off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we are currently studying this section of Colossians in chapter 2 that stretches from verse 8 all the way through 23, and we've entitled this Warning Against False Teaching. And in this section, Paul makes a direct attack against the Colossian heresy, and here he exposes and discusses this heresy. Well, last week we finished part 1, which was verses 8 through 10. And verses 8 through 10 dealt primarily with intermediate beings and angels from the Pleroma and the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ. Today we move on to the second part, verses 11 through 15. And in verses 11 through 15, Paul continues with Christ's all-sufficiency, relating three things Christ has done for us. In verses 11 through 12, spiritual circumcision. In verses 13 through 14, forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 15, triumph over all the forces of evil. Now, as we've mentioned earlier, there was not only a Gnostic element that was predominant in this Colossian heresy, there was also a Jewish element. In verse 11, Paul transitions here to this Jewish rite of circumcision. The heretics were trying to add to the work of Christ, imposing circumcision on the Colossians. They're trying to say that Christ was not all-sufficient in himself, that there are other things that needed to be added to it for completion. And circumcision was one of those things. They were misleading the Colossians. You're not complete in Christ because you're not circumcised, and therefore you haven't been received into the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so they were emphasizing this rite of circumcision. And it became a predominant part of their teaching. Now, as you know, Paul was no stranger to Judaizers and the fight against legalism. He frequently had to deal with such legalistic Jewish influence in the churches. And what was at stake here was the grace of God. Salvation by grace and not salvation by work. Salvation by grace and not the strict keeping of the law of Moses, nor of any of its ceremonial rites, such as circumcision. These things were nothing but bondage and not salvation. Now, if we consider Paul writing from Rome under house arrest, you remember that Paul had a lot of contention with the Judaizers. After his first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, They found there a sect of Judaizers within the church that were teaching false doctrine. And they were teaching to the Gentile believers the rite of circumcision was necessary for salvation. They were teaching that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised. Now turn with me to Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. Acts 15. Speaking about this controversy. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go down to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we're told here that the Judaizers in Antioch were from Judea. They're evidently members, or former members, of the Jerusalem church. And they were leaving the impression that this view about circumcision and how you had to be circumcised to be saved was the same teaching at the Jerusalem church. In verse 3, it's stated that in the Jerusalem church, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. They were in the congregation, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They were legalists. And evidently, these Judaizers in Antioch came from this influence in the Jerusalem church. Now, Paul was going to get to the bottom of this. So he contacted the Jerusalem church. And he requested a church council. This is the first church council in the Jerusalem church. And at that council, Peter preached. In Acts 15:10, he says, now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that ye should be put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to break? He's speaking of this legalism. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching the grace of God. In contrast to this legalistic system that the Judaizers were bringing into the church. And so, the Jerusalem church chose two men, Judas and Silas, to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch and settle this matter and confirm the same things by mouth, we're told. And so they wrote letters to the churches in Antioch, in Syria, and in Cilicia, stating in verse 24 of Acts 15, for as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us, those who went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. So in the letter they're saying, we are not teaching this. And even though they went out from us and they're telling you we are not. And this is what these letters said that they circulated. Paul also dealt with the Judaizers who had affected the region of Galatia. And he speaks of their teaching as a perversion of the gospel. It's a gospel of another kind. And he says, let them be accursed for teaching another gospel. And then he becomes quite graphic towards the end of the epistle to the Galatians. He says, I would that they are even cut off which trouble you. Referring to circumcision and referring to castes. If circumcision is so important to you, I wish that you were just castrated. Very graphic. He was referring to these Judaizers making an issue out of circumcision. And again, in Philippians, another letter he'll write while he's in prison in Rome, and refers to the Judaizers as mutilators. Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And that word for concision is kata tume, to cut and kata down, to cut off, to mutilate. And that's a play on words with circumcision, which is paratome, which is to cut around. Then he'll say then in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, speaking of the true circumcision, those spiritually circumcised of the heart, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, not in any fleshly rite, any physical rite or ceremony. So that's kind of the background of Paul, and he's dealing with this Judaistic tendency to emphasize circumcision. And I don't know if it's to the same degree in the Colossian heresy, but it was prominent in their teaching. And the way that Paul deals with it in Colossians is to eclipse the Jewish rite of circumcision with the infinitely more glorious circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ was replaced by the circumcision of the Mosaic law was replaced by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of the Mosaic law was the type, and the circumcision of Christ, the antitype. Physical circumcision from our text has been fulfilled and replaced by spiritual circumcision. So that's the gist of Paul's argument. I want to take a look at our text in verse 11. In whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. Now I want to consider the circumcision of Christ. Christians have a circumcision far more excellent than the circumcision of the Mosaic law. It is that inward circumcision of the heart, wrought by Christ. And this circumcision of Christ is defined here by three elements. The author of our circumcision, the mode of circumcision, and the effect of circumcision. So first, then, the author of circumcision. The author of this circumcision is obviously Christ, He Himself. We note first, in whom, characteristic of our union with Christ. It is by virtue of the believer's union with Christ that the believer has been spiritually circumcised. The verb to circumcise here is an aorist passive. The aorist tense points back to the believer's conversion experience when God regenerated the believer. And the passive voice indicates that the believer is the one being acted upon. The circumcision is performed by Christ. He is the one that operates on the heart. And we're told at the end of the verse that it is the circumcision of Christ. It belongs to Christ, and He is the author of it. And the phrase, not made with hands, presupposes that someone is able to perform this circumcision without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. And Christ is that surgeon that performs this operation upon the heart without hands. So that's the author of our circumcision. And second is the mode of circumcision. The circumcision of Christ is a circumcision not made with hands. The apostle here is obviously comparing Christian circumcision with the circumcision required by the Mosaic law, that which was being advocated by these false teachers. The external circumcision, the physical circumcision of the Mosaic law was made with human hands. It cut off a mere part of the physical flesh. How insignificant is that compared to the circumcision of Christ? The circumcision of Christ is made without hands. It's an inward circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, a spiritual operation of the heart. What does that describe? That's regeneration. That's regeneration. Now we find Paul teaching this in other places. Turn to Romans 2:28, where he speaks of the true circumcision. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In another text that we've already referred to, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and not having confidence in the flesh. So this circumcision was made with hands in the Old Testament. It was a mere cutting away of a little skin from the genital organ. The circumcision made without hands was the removal of the whole body of sinful flesh, that is the old man, the unregenerate self. And so it completely eclipses and fulfills the Old Testament notion of circumcision. And if you look and study circumcision in the Old Testament, you'll find that its true interpretation was that of a circumcised heart. You find that in Deuteronomy and other places. Now, I want to look now at the effect of the circumcision of Christ. The effect of the circumcision of Christ was the removal of the body of sinful flesh. That's what we're told. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, that's expressly referred to here as the circumcision of Christ. Now, this noun, putting off, it's a compound word, te, apokadousei, and it has two prepositional prefixes, ek, denoting being stripped off from, and apo, denoting casting away. So it's being stripped off and cast away is the sense of the word here for putting off. The body of sinful flesh, the unregenerate self, the old man, is like an old filthy garment that one strips off and throws aside to be rid of for good. The passive voice of the verb circumcise here indicates that it is Christ who is doing this action upon the sinner. Now, if we look at the phrases of the body and of the flesh, the prepositional phrase of the body is objective, and of the flesh is possessive. So it's the body possessed by the flesh. That is, the body being controlled by the lusts and the evil appetites of the flesh. And what is this? This is a description of the old man, the unregenerate self, where the body is the boss. And this old man has been exterminated in the work of regeneration. Paul calls it the body of sin. Turn to Romans 6:6. We should be familiar with this passage by now. Pastor Downey has dealt faithfully with this passage numerous times with us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Was crucified, aorist tense, past tense, referring to an event. The work of regeneration when God converted us. Was crucified. Dead. Then go to verse 11 in Romans 6. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Dead here is a noun. The believer is a corpse in this respect to sin. By virtue of our union with Christ. So, now I want to tie this together now and go back to Colossians. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. So I'm jumping a little bit ahead from chapter 2. I want you to note that let's read the text. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so here I want you to note that the participles putting off and putting on are aorist participles. They are past participles denoting already completed action. Having put off and having put on are metaphorical expressions of stripping off an old garment and putting on a new garment. In fact, this term, putting off, is the same term used in our Colossians 2:11 text of putting off the body of the flesh. Here it occurs as a verb and 2:11 as a noun. The old unregenerate man has been stripped off and cast away. The new man, the new creation, has been put on. The new man replaces the old man. And the two do not coexist together, and you don't have these dual personalities, this dualistic philosophy of a good angel and a bad angel within you. This is the circumcision of Christ. It's the work of regeneration. And it's the image of God being restored in fallen man. The old man is dead. The work of regeneration has been accomplished in the believer. The body of sin and the body of flesh has been stripped off and cast away. That's the glorious truth of the circumcision of Christ. Sin no longer has dominion in the believer's life. The reigning power of sin has been broken. The Christian is a new man, a new creation. The body is no longer the boss. The body and its members are no longer instruments of unrighteousness. They're instruments of righteousness in the new creation. The Spirit now occupies the throne, and the body and its members are to obey the Spirit now. This is the circumcision of Christ. This is the circumcision that consists in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I want to make one observation. And this is important. So I don't want to lose you here. But Colossians 2, 11 and 12, These two verses are a pivotal section of Scripture for the proponents of infant baptism. Their position is that baptism is the counterpart of the circumcision of Abraham. Circumcision was the sign and seal of the Old Covenant, and baptism is the sign and seal of the New Covenant. So, circumcision has been replaced by baptism. And this is a clear misinterpretation of our text, is it not? What does our text tell us? What has replaced the circumcision of the Mosaic Law? The circumcision of Christ, not baptism. You see, their interpretation of Colossians 2:11 through 12 is based upon eisegesis and not sound exegesis. Eisegesis meaning reading into the text, interpreting the text by reading into it from one's own presuppositions and biasness. Paedobaptists presuppose the unity and identity of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They identify them as equivalent. So hence they reason. Since Abraham was commanded to circumcise infants as a sign and seal of the covenant, and since circumcision has been replaced by baptism in the New Covenant, therefore, parents are commanded to baptize their infants. It's based upon presuppositions. It's all in your presuppositions and what they believe to be the relationship of the Old Testament to the New. Covenant theology of the Presbyterian kind assumes an identity of covenants. And since circumcision was to infants as a sign to be included in the covenant, and baptism replaces circumcision as a sign of being included into the covenant in the New Testament. And therefore, children of Christians should receive the sign of the covenant by being baptized. You see, this is eisegesis. But from sound exegesis of the text, reasoning out of the text, from the text of Scripture, from the grammar of Scripture, from the syntax of Scripture, it is clear that the circumcision of Christ is what has replaced the physical circumcision of Abraham, not baptism. And that's on the very surface of the text, is it not? The circumcision of the Mosaic Law was the type. The circumcision of Christ is the antitype. The circumcision of Christ is called, referred to that which is made without hands to distinguish it from the Old Testament circumcision. Now, have you ever thought that baptism is with hands? And our text tells us this is a spiritual circumcision. Christ has performed this circumcision not with hands. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's God regenerating the heart. Let me just close with this. Circumcision of Christ is a description of regeneration. It's something that natural man cannot do because he's spiritually dead. It is a sovereign act of God upon the heart. Christ is that great surgeon who performs spiritual surgery. New life is implanted into the heart. The old man is crucified. The reigning power of sin is broken. Faith and repentance are bestowed upon the sinner. And this is what Christ refers to also as being born from above. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you born from above? Are you born again? Our Lord told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it." You must be born again, he told Nicodemus. You must have the circumcision of Christ to enter into the kingdom of God. And so I'll leave you with this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, what a glorious thing it is to contemplate the work of God within the heart of man in salvation. And how we thank you, Lord, that you work a change within our very being. You change our heart. You're restoring the image of God within us. The old man has been put to death, and you are renewing the new man within us and making us more and more after the image of Christ. And one day, in the final day of the resurrection, we shall be like him. We shall see Christ as he is, and we shall be like him, being restored completely to the image of God in man. We thank you, Lord, for these words of Paul. Pray that you give us spiritual discernment in them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.